This is my first time visiting this church. It is really unusual. When we drove up, it was like, wow, look at these buildings. And it's really so creative. I was in the children's ministry earlier here and just saw all the paintings on the wall. And then when you walk around, it's truly a campus. That's what I feel like. I'm on a campus with all the buildings and the creativity and the landscaping. It's really just a treat to come and just to be here with you. And I do love your pastor's wife, Heidi. She is she's a godly woman, but she's also a lot of fun. Isn't she? She really, really is. And I was just so honored when she asked me if I would come and share at her ladies' conference. So I am delighted to be here. I am a bit jittery. Is anybody else jittery? But I'm jittery for a different reason. But you know, this week has been an unusual week, isn't it? You know, it's amazing how the atmosphere can change in 24 hours. You know, everything being normal, then all of a sudden everything is different. And, you know, I would find my emotions, I would just get tight and after I would watch the news. But then when I would talk with my husband, spend time in prayer, you know, just the peace. And I just think that we are in the right place tonight. We are here because we want to focus on what is good. When I was feeling that jitteriness, felt like the Lord just reminded me, you know, we're called sheep for a reason. Sheep can get really jittery when the status quo has changed. When things have changed, they just get really nervous. And so I think that's what's happening. Things, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so that's why I think we are so nervous. I'm not really worried about the virus so much. It's just the change. Everything's changing. So I just want to read. This was not part of the script. But I just want us to read Psalm 23 and for you just to receive this into your soul. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, and I have everything I need. He lets me to rest in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful streams, and he will renew my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is speaking that over you today. So if anybody was feeling a little nervous, just read that Psalm 23 again and let the Lord comfort your heart. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. And I'm here to share with you tonight about the goodness of the Lord. You know, I have found when you're in a situation where you feel vulnerable, like these little sheep, you're feeling vulnerable, a little scared, you don't really know what's going to happen. So when you are feeling that way, what you do, and in a kind of trial, you focus on what you do know. You don't focus on what you don't know, you focus on what you do know. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. We're going to focus on what we do know, and that is that God is good. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So he has shown us. He's got to reveal to us what is good. We need to see his goodness tonight. God is good, but do you know that in your heart of hearts? What I need to do now is I need to stop and pray because I'm already getting nervous. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are good and that we can count on that, that you are good forever. You never change. You're the same today and forever. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that you would calm everybody's nerves. But I just pray for me, Lord, you just give me grace to speak the words that you have shown me to share, and that you would use these words, Lord, to be an edification to everyone here, that when we all leave tonight, we will leave with such an assurance of your goodness that we would not be afraid nor fearful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. How many of you in here wear glasses or contacts? Ah, I have my glasses, but they're in my bag because I don't need my glasses to see up close. I need my glasses to see in the distance. But a lot of us have problems seeing, don't we? We've got vision problems. We're blurry one way or the other. And that's what we need tonight is vision. That God would help us with our vision that we can see. We have to choose to focus, to put our spiritual glasses on, and ask Jesus to open up our eyes and see clearly the truth about his goodness. When I looked up the word goodness in the search engine, it is listed in the Bible 743 times. That's a lot of goodness, isn't it? Well, in the very first chapter, Genesis 1, over and over, we are told, God states, God saw it and it was good. The very first chapter in the Bible, seven times, declares God is good. The entire Bible, that's what it is. It is a story about his goodness. Because, you know, the Bible reveals who he is. It reveals his characters. And he wants us to know, without a shadow of a doubt, he is good. And because he is good, I can rest. And I can know he's going to take care of me. You know, there's a common saying, when I say, God is good, you say, all the time. Then I say, all the time. You know, we say that, don't we? It's a common saying. The truth is, God is good all the time. He never changes, and he's always pouring out his blessings. And it is easy to rejoice in his goodness when blessings abound. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect, it is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created the lights in heaven. He never changes, and he never casts a shifting shadow. We can depend on him. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am good at rejoicing in the Lord when the blessings are flowing my way. And even when they're not, the Lord has shown me we are to rejoice in the day because he has made it. And if we'll just look and ask him to reveal it, we can see blessings when everything else seems down and shadowy. There are blessings, and that's what he wants us to do. But what causes us sometimes to not see fuzzy and to not see clearly when things happen that are so out of our control, we can stop not be focusing on that fact that God is so good. Why do Christians, but people in general, there are a lot of people, they really don't believe God's good. They've seen a lot of sickness, they've seen a lot of suffering, and they've seen a lot of bad things happen, and they've just given up. They really don't believe God is good. So we're going to look at that tonight. Why do people not see that God is good? And then we're going to look at choosing to see the way God sees. People have wrong ideas about God. They really do. People think, and sometimes as Christians we can too, believe, well, God's not going to ever let anything really bad happen to me. I mean, you expect a trial here and there, but not something catastrophic could happen to the USA. You know, we don't think like that. We just think God's not going to let bad things happen to us. And when an unthinkable thing happens, people will turn away from that belief that God is really good. We often blame God when something goes wrong, or we can even accuse him of not caring, and then sometimes we even walk away. We can sulk, we can complain, and sometimes even curse God because we really have the wrong idea of who God is. Also, we often do not see God as good because we really don't understand the scriptures. Now, I know Calvary Chapel, if most of you probably go to Calvary Chapel, they teach God's Word, and you hear God's Word, but a lot of people don't. They do not even know what the Bible says. My daughter just graduated from college, and she would come home and tell me the things that they talked about in class, and she says, Mama, the kids don't even know the Ten Commandments anymore. It's just really shocking, but we are becoming an illiterate nation as far as the word goes. People don't know the word. And so when our scripture of understanding of scripture is limited, we can doubt his goodness. Hosea 4:6 states, people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. We need to know the Bible. And another reason we don't really believe God is good is sometimes, like we said, about our vision. Our vision really is very limited. We can only see what's right in front of us. Think about a sheep. They just sit there and eat that grass, and they'll just eat it down to the nub. They just see what's right in front of them. And if you only are looking at what's right in front of you, yeah, you could be convinced God is not good. But he is good. He is good. All the time. It's through the Bible we will see that God shows us he is good. I want to talk about two characters in the Bible that to me are great examples of this. The classic, of course, is Job. You know, Job was a blessed man. A really, really blessed man. Job 1 tells us there was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz, and he was blameless. A man of integrity, he feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had many servants. In fact, he was the richest man in all the earth. Man. We look at him and goes, there goes Job. Man, he is really blessed. What an awesome, I'm sure everybody just looked up to him, but we all know the story of Job. What happens? In one day, he lost all his wealth. Stock market crashed, it's all gone. I mean, he didn't have anything, nothing left, because in that day and time, your wealth was bound up in your animals. It was all gone. All of his children, the wind came through and it tore down that fell on that house, and every single one. Can you imagine that? These are the people you have poured your heart and soul into for years and years, and they're gone. And then eventually, we know his health, because that was Satan behind it all, and the Lord had given him permission, but he had given him permission to destroy his health. And another thing you don't probably think of, but his emotional support was gone. You know, all his laborers were gone, all of his children were gone, and even his wife gave up and said, curse God and die. And then we have his friends come along. What friends? Those friends came along and were trying to be there to help, but all they did was discourage him and accuse him. And miserable counselors you are, he says. You know, Job used to be my least favorite book in all the Bible. I just didn't like reading it. And I'm, why in the world did they go on and on and on? Why didn't those counselors just say they're in 3 chapters? You know, but it just goes forever. And I just would, when I, you know, I read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that's what I do every time. And when I'd come to Job, it's like, okay, I gotta get through Job. But you know, Job became a totally different book to me a couple of years ago when I walked through a season of rejection. And I began to read those counselors. I go, oh, that's exactly what they're, you know, it's like I could relate. We had an issue in our church where some of the leaders had a difference of opinion about staff. And, you know, we were just trying to do the right thing. But it ended up being a little bit of a mess. And it was really, really hard for me to see people not speak well of my husband, which had He had always been spoken so well of, and when people that you have invested your whole ministry life with start seeing you in a different light, honey, I could relate to Job. You know, just feeling like that's what Job says, you know, I'm just doing the best I can, and they just kept accusing him, you must be doing something wrong. And it was actually during that time, my husband, who has a bee allergy, he had at that time had 3 bee stings, and almost lost his life two of those. And it was during this time he had his fourth. And usually they say you don't survive more than two. And he had survived three. And then when that fourth one came, it really, like I said, I could relate to Job so much, because even physically he was being challenged. And we actually came to the point where we were saying, God, do you want us to, is it time for us to move on? Are we not supposed to be at this church anymore? Maybe you're trying to tell us something, even through the bee sting, that it's time to start another church, is what we were thinking. But the Lord spoke to us and said, he has called us to persevere. He wanted us to stay where we are, and the Lord has truly blessed. It's been a challenge, but that was the Lord's will, and that was his plan. James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Praise the Lord. And you know, when you get to the end of Job, what do we read? It was all restored to him. 42:10 says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much before. Then all of his brothers, his sisters, all his former friends came and feasted with him in his home. They consoled him, comforted him because of the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Boy, they got busy. Woo! He named his first daughter Jemima, and the second one Kezia, and the third Karapaka. And all the land, there was no women as lovely as the daughters of Job. And the Lord put them in his will along with the brothers. He lived 140 years after that. Wow. He lived to see 4 generations of his children and his grandchildren. And then he died, an old man who had lived a long and full life. I love that story because he faced the impossible, but he did not turn away or curse his God. He stayed true. And he is such a example to us of seeing God's goodness. The Lord, the end of the matter was good. And when going through the trial, it's horrible. But the end of the matter, he saw the end of the matter. He stuck it out. Joseph is another man who stands out to me as a man who saw God's goodness when things didn't look so good. Joseph, like Job, was greatly blessed in the beginning. Think about it. He was born to Rachel, the mother who was the beautiful one. He was blessed by his father's favor. He was in a very nice Jewish home, all these brothers. He was a very blessed man. God had given him visions of how he would bless him in the future. And all of a sudden, everything took a U-turn. Those brothers, y'all know the story, I'm sure, was jealous of him with his coat of many colors, and so much so that it led to envy, jealousy, and eventually the desire to murder. And even though Joseph wasn't murdered, he was sold. Think about it. He was 17, going to a foreign country. He didn't speak their language. Totally cultural shock in Egypt. And he was there and had any hopes of returning. He was sold to Potiphar and was a slave. We don't know for how long, but he was a slave, accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. And we're not sure how long he was in prison, but when he came to speak with the Pharaoh, he was 30. So do your math. From 17 to 30, he was in that place of, what's going on? God, where are you? But when you look at his life, he remained faithful. At every juncture of life, when he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar said he knew that God was with him everything he had was blessed because God was with Joseph. And then again, with the prisoner, the warden of the prisoner, he said the same thing. He said, I can tell that God is with him. And even the Pharaoh made that proclamation when he said, who is like Joseph who has the Spirit of God in him? What an example Joseph is to us. What an example. Joseph, he was falsely accused, but he remained true. You know, we live in a world where Satan works against God. So even in these scenarios with Joseph and Job, I keep saying those names together, you know, Satan was behind the scenes working. And so I think a lot of times with us, we need to remember, you know, we are in a fallen world. And just because bad things are happening, people are doing wickedly horrible, horrible things, that doesn't mean that God isn't good. You know, we're in a fallen world, and 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, and remain steadfast in the faith. Joseph even said to his brothers when they were reunited, he said, but remember what you meant for evil, because what they did was evil. God meant it for good in order to bring life to you. So even when we don't see it, God is good. Even when we're not feeling it, God is with us, isn't he, all the time. We all have stories in our life that we could share with somebody to say, let me tell you about how God was good to me here. I want to encourage you this weekend, today and tomorrow during the day, to share your story of goodness with somebody, how God has been good to you. God wants us to declare his goodness. He wants us to thank him and meditate on it. I have many stories of God's goodness in my life. I really do. But there's one particular one I feel like I've got to share with you, because even though it happened a long time ago, it so impacted my life and has so put me on the trajectory of living in the goodness of God. It's totally changed my life. And so I just want to share. Some of you may have heard my story about my son, but those of you who haven't, I just need to tell you about how God has transformed my life through this event that happened with him when he was 14. Let me start at the beginning. I prayed for a son. We'd been married for a couple of years, and I began praying that God would give me a son, because I wanted a boy who was just like his dad. I'm married to a pastor, but at the time he was not a pastor, but he was the most godly man I have ever known in my life. And I just said, of course, I was just so in love. I just said, Lord, that's what I want, a boy just like my dad, like his dad. And I did become pregnant and began praying for a name, and I asked the Lord to give me the name. I said, Lord, would you give me the name? And it was one night at a small group fellowship. We were singing, and we were worshiping the Lord. And I said, Lord, you haven't given me the name yet. And I was just holding my Bible, and it fell open. And it fell open to the first chapter of Jeremiah. I says, oh, that's an interesting name, Jeremiah. Is that what you're saying to me, Lord? And so I looked down into the... looked down and read, oh, let me see, I'm sorry, here we go. I looked down and I want to read it correctly. What I read was, before I formed you in the womb, before I knew you, before you were ever born, I set you apart. I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. I closed my Bible. I thought, wow, that was pretty powerful. I said, Lord, is that you? Is that really you? I felt like Gideon. Let's try that again. And so... So I closed my Bible, and I opened it back up, and it came to this verse, and it said, oh, Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said, don't say that you're too young. You will go to everyone I send you, and you will say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you, declares the Lord. That was enough for me. I thought, his name is Jeremiah. Paint the nursery blue. We know we're having a boy. That was before people did sonograms, y'all. I know, we are old. But So, and yes, indeed, a son was born. He was a colicky baby, so it wasn't all blessings in the beginning. It was a tough first 2 months, but we began to see the blessings of the Lord. Jeremiah was incredibly blessed. He was just gifted. He, you know, as a little kid, I didn't know any different. He was my first child, but he was speaking in complete sentences at 18 months. And I remember at 2 being a little surprised when he put together a 100-piece puzzle. And, you know, it was just a delight. And we had so much fun with him growing up. He was talented musically, athletically. He was a leader among his peers. Little children adored him and adults admired him. But one of the most unusual things about Jeremiah was he had the capacity to memorize scripture. We homeschooled, and I was told that's something you should do. So he started memorizing scripture, and we started with the Psalms and, you know, chapters that are important. And then when he was first grade, he learned the entire Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, wow. And so let's start doing books. And so we started doing books, and he did. He learned, first one was James, and I can't remember the order, but he did all the epistles, all the little epistles. And at the age of 14, he had just completed the whole entire book of Romans. And so truly we celebrated the goodness of God in his life, and we just could not wait to see how he was going to further be used to further the kingdom of God. But at 14, he had a drowning accident. And it's one of those things. It hit you totally out of nowhere. So we were devastated, totally shocked. Our whole world had just turned upside down. our hopes were crashed. And how is life going to go on? Our hopes of what Jeremiah was going to be. Because I couldn't accept what was happening, but just trying to learn. So first thing, this is the way I want to share with you about learning about God's goodness. When we got to the hospital that particular night when it happened, we received the good report. Someone from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, called, because it went out everywhere, internet. Everybody was praying, and someone called from Costa Mesa and said this elderly woman, God had given her a word, and it was Psalm 118:17 that said, "You shall not die, but you will live, and you will live to declare the works of the Lord." So we took that and said, okay, because, I mean, nobody had hopes he was even going to live. I probably should back up a little bit. We were tubing down a river, and our whole youth group had gone, and Jeremiah was going down this water slide, a natural water slide. We all were doing it. It was not dangerous, but he went down, and his foot got caught in the rocks beneath, so he couldn't get up, and we couldn't get to him because of the raging water. It was, and I knew after 5 minutes brain injury set in, but the ambulance didn't get there until 4, and I remember looking at my watch at 3:30 saying, oh, I need to feed my baby. So I know it was at least 30 minutes he was without oxygen. But the Lord it was during the Olympics, and the Lord had a man from Germany just happened to come by. He was there for the Olympics. He saw our situation. He went after Jeremiah. On the third try, he got him out. He came to the hospital later to visit us, and we found out that he was an emergency rescue diver. That's what he did for a living. And so what a comfort. The Lord's saying, you know, I'm not through with this boy yet. I'm not through. You know, I want him to live. But anyway, after, you know, being underwater for so long, there was no, he was in a, they had put him in a coma, but there was no sign of life. He was just all these wires and stuff, but there was no sign of life. I went to church service the next week. The next Sunday, we all went to church, and we were sitting there, and they started singing this song, "Give Thanks." Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. And I felt so impressed. It was like an audible voice, although it wasn't audible. I knew it so clearly. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, "You must thank me." What? I remember thinking, Lord, I'm not thankful. I can't thank you. I'm not thankful. This is horrible. There's just nothing to thank you about. And he says, oh, but you must thank me. With such urgency, my hands just shot up. It's like, wow, I just felt like the sergeant was commanding, you must thank me. And so when I did, I put my hands up and I started saying, thank you, Lord. I don't like what's happening, but I thank you. And I just started praising him. I started praising him and something happened. I mean, I still get chills about it. I felt like something happened in the heavenlies. There was something that broke. And all of a sudden, all this joy just filled my heart and just filled me full to overflowing. And that really has changed my life, that one thing the Lord showed me. Thank him. He is good. No matter what is happening, you need to thank him. Thank him, thank him. And so that was the first lesson, was I just began, it being foggy for 3 days in a row, and it's like you can't see, and I just remember thinking, this is what life is like, everything's so foggy, I don't know what's going on, but I had a warm coat on, and I said, thank you, Lord, for this coat. I mean, does that make sense to y'all? You know, things can be so dark, but there is something to be thankful for. The next way he showed his goodness the next week was through his word. We were all sort of getting tired of just sitting there watching nothing happening. I mean, literally nothing. So we began wondering, is he even in there? You know, we were saying, maybe we should unplug the machines. You know, there's nothing happening. My husband was sitting there and started reading Romans chapter 8 to Jeremiah. And as he was reading it, when he got to this part that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It says, I am persuaded that nothing, neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And when he read that portion of scripture, Jeremiah's eyeballs started going back and forth. And so we thought, he is alive. He's in there because his eyes were moving. And so from that point on, we knew that he was inside. But it was very, 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 very slow progress. We were in the hospital from July 13th to October the 3rd. And even though I was practicing, saying thank you, I was getting very wary. And at one point, I remember just saying, I just can't do this anymore. I am just tired. You ever just get tired? Are you in that kind of trial where it just keeps going on and on and on, and you're just tired? And I remember just saying, Lord, I really don't believe you love me. You know, we have served you our whole lives. We've dedicated our lives. And this is what you do? I was expecting a miracle. Why have you not touched him? Why is he not walking out that hospital with a microphone in his hand? You know, I just said, I don't think you love me, and I don't think you love Jeremiah. And at that point, the Lord brought his scripture to me. And he brought that, I mean, it was just in my head. John 6, 66 through 69, that says, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. This was the beginning of when all the crowds were there, then started turning. It was at that point. So Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, so, do you also want to go away? I mean, I was pricked to the heart. When he said, so, where are you going to go? Who are you going to go run to? I remember sitting there thinking, well, who would I go to? And I said, no, Lord, you alone have the words of life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I never doubted his love again. He brought me to that place of saying, okay, so where are you going to go? And that's what happens a lot of times. People turn. It's like, well, where are you going to go? Like, no, Lord, there's really nowhere else I want to go but to be with you. What's the alternative? So from that one, I chose in that hard, difficult place to choose I love him, to love him. His love, again, just started being poured out in so many, many ways. Another way that God began to show his goodness was through constant affirmation. He started giving us this verse over and over and over and over and over. The verse is, many of you are familiar with it, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You will call on me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart. It came in cards. It came on plaques. I got a magnet. I got a big picture. And people would call and just say, God has given me this word for you. And it would be that scripture. It just happened so many times that it became like, this is a miracle. The Lord is really speaking a word to our hearts. And that was, I have a good plan. I have a good plan for Jeremiah. I didn't see it, but he just kept saying, I have a good plan for you. We did come home. That was another whole story for another time. But home was different when we came home, learning how to take care of him. But we came home not in a wheelchair or him walking through the door, but on a gurney. Jeremiah is very brain injured. He cannot talk. He cannot walk. He can't really move his muscles voluntarily. He's fed through a feeding tube. But you know he's there. I mean, he's alive, and he is in there. His facial expressions are pure joy all the time. Jeremiah is a child of joy. Now, that first year, it wasn't like that. He cried a lot. We all cried a lot because it was so frustrating for him to try so hard to do what they were telling him, and he just can't. He really can't. He can't. So I began to see God's goodness in weakness. We exalt strength. We exalt the kids who make 100 plus or whatever. But you know, God showed me there is goodness to be found in weakness. This became my life verse, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Every time he would say to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in weakness, in insults, hardships, the troubles I suffer for Christ. Because when I am weak, that is when he is strong. I can come up here and speak to you because of that verse. I'm weak. There is absolutely no doubt I can't do this. But if he calls me and asks me to speak, I can't say no. It's like I feel like he uses me to declare his works that has happened to Jeremiah. And so I feel like that is what I am to do. I'm very unorganized. But I'm going to get through this. Let's see. Okay. Just like with Job, life can be painfully perplexing. And just like with Joseph, life can be very lonely. And you can feel the people you love have turned on you. But we have to choose to see his goodness in the land of the living. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For though our light affliction, which is for a moment, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that we see are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's how I made it through, girls, is focusing on that verse. We don't look at what we see. Not that we don't lose heart. Our outward man is perishing. Jeremiah's outward man totally perished. But God has done such a powerful, powerful work. It would take days to tell you all the things he has done for Jeremiah. He has provided totally for him through his medical expenses. That was another, it was just totally a miracle how the Lord opened up the door for provision for him. The Lord provided my husband's brother to build out a room for him when it first happened, because we really did live in a tiny house. And we were just on top of each other for everything. And he built out our back porch. And that the money was provided. We're in a house now that my husband's brother built. That was built just for him. And it's just amazing how the Lord is taking care of this weak vessel. I mean, we had all these grand ideas of how he was going to, do so much for the kingdom because of all his many giftings. He was so likable. Everybody loved him. We just knew that one day he would be taking my husband's place as the pastor, you know? But, you know, the Lord has chosen to use his weakness. And we take care of him totally at home. And we love having him there. I have we have a couple of ladies that come 3 times a week so I can go to church, so I can go to Bible study. My husband's taking care of him this weekend. My husband truly is the hero of the story. He is a rock. He really is. But our lives are different. My husband's lives are different. We would never have the opportunities, I don't think, to talk to people that are hurting. People get it. It's like they know that you've been there. I want to read to you, I want to close with this. We have seen God's goodness. And we have seen his goodness so much in Jeremiah. When we got home from the hospital, we started going through his things. We left his room off limits for a while, you probably could understand. But we started going through things after a while, and we found his journals. That was part of his requirement for homeschooling, is he had to write every day what he did so I could keep records. And so when we looked to the day of his accident, July 13th, we saw where he had read in the Bible, because he would do his devotions and he would make a mark in his journal. And so he was reading in Job, of all things. That was where he had been meditating. And for that day, it was Job 20 through 25. This is from Job 23. But he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. For I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from doing his commands, but I have treasured his words more than daily food. But once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever God wants to do, so he does. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. What a word from the Lord. I still almost cry when I read that, because it was such a comfort to his dad and I when we read that. Do you not see God's goodness? In the midst of hard times, he's saying, baby, I'm right here with you. I got a good plan. I got a good plan. And, you know, that's what I live on. I choose to see the cup is half full. I just see it because I see God's goodness, and I choose to say thank you. That one little thing, learning to say thank you, it totally transformed my life when I started doing it with my husband. Let me tell you, it will. You just start saying thank you to your husband. Say thank you to your children. Say thank you. Look for the goodness and just see what God will do. Looks like my time's about up. Let me make sure I've covered all my bases. Okay, here's the last page. Esther 4:14, that just came to me at the end. Esther 4:14, you know the story of Esther, but how in the end Mordecai said to her, who knows if you have come to this position for such a time as this? I just kept thinking about that. Why am I speaking tonight? I thought these women need to hear about God's goodness. It's like she said, we're in a time of topsy-turvy. We really don't know what life will be a month from now. We really, you know, economically, I see changes, obviously. You know, we don't know if we're going to be like Job and all our wealth's taken away from us. We don't know. But God wants us to focus on his goodness and choose to stay in his hand. Now, tomorrow, we are going to talk about what God says is good. I was talking to you tonight about goodness, the goodness of God. But tomorrow, it's like, okay, what does require of you? We're going to see tomorrow what he sees as good. And it's not what we sometimes think it's good. So I will see you in the morning. Do you want me to close with prayer? Okay. I just know in a room this size, that there's a lot of heartache. There's not a single one of us here who hasn't had a trial. Some are deeper than others. Some are more bewildering than others. And some may be here that are just ready to give up. But Lord, I just pray that through this story, through your scriptures, Lord, that we will choose to turn and look and see the way you see. Lord, we have myopia. We only see what's right in front of us. But Lord, you see the whole picture. You see the whole design. And Lord, we just, we worship you. And we thank you that we can trust in a God who is good. And Lord, we choose to look up, to look to you and put our hand in yours, Lord, and trust you. And help us as women to see ourselves as Esther. Maybe you've put us right here, this time in our country's life, to be a witness. Lord, we have cried out to you for years and years for revival. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as the body of Christ to take advantage of opportunities when people are despondent or people are sad. Help us to share the light of Christ, Lord. Help us to speak of your goodness, how you have been good to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Donna.